Well, we are continuing on in our series on recapturing the truth about Christianity. Today we'll be talking about recapturing the truth about salvation. If I ask you to raise your hands, I know a number of you would say, yes, I'm saved. And the question becomes, it seems like it's so easy a question. Oh, yes, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. What we usually think of when that means I'm saved, it means I'm going to go to heaven when I die. The question is for us this morning, what are we saved from and what are we saved for? Most typical Christians, and even non-Christians for that matter, can answer the typical response to salvation, and that is that Jesus died on the cross to forgive me of my sins so that I can go to heaven when I die. If that's your picture of Christianity, you have just a tiny piece of the puzzle, and I would have to say, no, you frunk, right? There's bigger to do with salvation than just about that. If salvation is something that only happens to us in the future, then where's the urgency? Where's the motivation for people to get saved? Because there's so many people that think, you know, why would I get saved? Because if I get saved, then I have to go to church and I have to start tithing and I can't drink and I can't cuss and I can't smoke and I can't do all these things. And so I'm going to hold off as long as possible. If you treat it as your get out of hell free card, your insurance policy against burning when you die, then there's not a lot of motivation or excitement for people to get saved now. A lot of people want to hold off until, you know, like they're old or something and they're closer to heaven. And so when it's almost time, think about it this way. If it's treated as insurance, I know a lot of you have insurance. You're blessed to be able to have insurance. But if you knew for without a shadow of a doubt that you were not going to have a car accident for another 40 years, would you buy insurance this year? Yeah, don't think so. Why would I do that? Why would I spend so much money on it? You know what happens when you're purchasing insurance? You're betting you're going to have an accident, and they're betting you won't. It's negative thinking. I don't know what's going on with that. But think about that in the sense of what most people who are outside of the church, who are sitting around waiting to get saved, they see it as a bad thing that's ultimately a good thing, but let's hold off as long as possible. And that's why we need to understand that there's this greater and deeper understanding of being saved today. Paul says that we who are in Christ are already conquerors. It doesn't mean that we've gotten everything perfect and we do everything perfect. It doesn't mean that we'll live a sinless life, but it means that God is already doing something inside of us. We in the church have to get clear about salvation and what it really means and understands. As I look across the congregation, I see a number of you with glasses on and probably some of you that should have glasses on. And I know some of you like me are wearing contacts or something like that. But through the thought of the last 200 years, I think we've taken a little bit of a diversion away from the truth of Christianity. That's why we have to get back to the original intention, the original meaning, what it was like. I love the story about a pastor from Ohio, and he was talking about going up and visiting with his grandparents, and they were up in their 90s, and so their vision was starting to go, and that was understandable. And they just said, yeah, but for the last 2 weeks, it just seems like I just can't hardly see anything. Everything's really blurry, and boy, I guess I'm just getting old. And his grandfather said the same thing that his grandmother said. Yeah, it's just, you know, all of a sudden. And he thought, that's really strange. And he kept thinking the whole time he's visiting with, something's different about you guys. Now, I can't quite figure out what it is. And he said, wait a minute. Now, both of you, your eyesight started going really bad about 2 weeks ago. And he looked at him, and he looked at him, and he went, okay, here, you put those on, you put these on. And they went, I can see. They had put on each other's glasses and been wearing them for the last 2 weeks, and they couldn't figure out why they couldn't see. Or maybe if you're trying to do something and you're looking through your glasses and you can't, it's kind of blurry, it's kind of fuzzy, and somebody says, sure. Somebody's cleaning their glasses right now. Yeah, they take their glasses off and you clean them and you go, oh, wow, It's a whole new world. I can see again. I can see clearly. And what we have done in the last couple of hundred years with Christianity is we've gotten smudges on the lens of how we look and how we view, and we need to strip it all away. We need to clean it away so that we can really understand the core message, the truth about Christianity and for salvation. For too many people, it's like W.C. Fields, and somebody said that they found him, which was unusual, reading the Bible, and they said, "Really? What are you doing reading the Bible?" And he said, "Looking for loopholes." You know, there's too many people who are just looking for loopholes about how they can keep living life their way and still make it into heaven when they die. If you don't get anything else this morning, it's understanding that salvation has already begun. It starts when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I got a special treat for us this morning. We have Willis Ward with us, and they live part-time here and part-time with the grandchildren up in Tennessee, and so we're grateful to have them with us. Willis has had a great experience through the Walk to Emmaus, which is coming up, and we'd like many of you to go. I just signed the papers for Verna this morning, so it's already time to get signed up for that. And maybe after hearing Willis, some of you will say, I don't want to go. I have to go because something's different and changed about this man. Joan, can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Willis, would you come and share your experience, please? Would you welcome him as he comes, please?
It's awful tough following Greg. The first time I talked about my walk to Emmaus was at my church in Jackson, United Methodist Church, that Joan and I joined about 3 years ago. I got up and I had my notes all prepared and started talking a little bit, and God said, "Willis, put those notes away because you can't read them." He clouded my eyes with so many tears that I couldn't read them. But the Spirit came in and talked through me to the congregation. And that's what the walk meant to me. It allowed the Holy Spirit to come into my life and take control. I wrote out a whole speech this morning about what I was going to say. It's in my pocket because I knew I wasn't going to be able to use it. And I haven't so far. The walk is a 3-day spiritual event where you leave all the cares and concerns of the outside world at home. You leave your watch and your cell phone, and you give your time to God, basically. The first day is awesome. The second day is better. And the third day is better than the other two. You have about numerous speakers, about half and half lay people and preachers. They speak from personal experience and the Word of God. They talk about God's love, His redemption, His grace, and His forgiveness. At the same time that the walk members, the pilgrims, are the first ones that walk, I was a pilgrim, and the table leaders, and you're broken up into small groups so that you can get a bonding going on between the group members. But while that's going on, there's a prayer room, and there's two prayer warriors that are praying the entire time that the walk is being conducted. They gave us the opportunity, as a table, to go down to the prayer room. God's love was in that room that was so powerful. I mean, it was overpowering almost. we all got on our knees, and I was first, and I laid it all out, all my sins, at the feet of Jesus, and asked for forgiveness. And he forgave and forgot all my sins. Each of the members of my table did the same thing. We became a band of brothers. And we connected then, and we're still connected, and we're trying to stay connected for the rest of our life. But the walk to Emmaus is not only about your forgiveness. It's about teaching you how to be disciples for God. It prepares you by telling you you need to study the Bible. You need to go to the Lord in prayer. And you need to become disciples. Using and recognizing first and using your gifts to connect with other people. And as Jesus said in the parable, you can be either a sower, a waterer, or a harvester. They're all important. God's love and forgiveness to me started me on a new chapter of my life. I was saved and baptized when I was about 12 years old, but I sort of drifted away from God. But every once in a while, when I wanted something, I'd say, God, please give me whatever. Sometimes I got it, most times I didn't, but you know, I wasn't a bad person. I just wasn't a God-given person. But now, as Pastor Greg said, you know, before I went on the walk, I thought I was saved. I didn't really think about it that much. But let me tell you now, I know I'm saved, and I know I'm going to heaven. I recommend a change in your life. Go on the walk. Thank you.
One of the things that I loved about what Willis said about his experience was he knew that there was something stirring in his heart and his mind, and he needed to talk to somebody about it. And he even made arrangements for him to say, you know what, when we get a break, you know, let's get together, let's talk, let's pray. He said that after he got back from that chapel room in prayer and the Lord's anointing came over him, he went back and told the person, says, you know what, I don't need to talk to you anymore. God's already spoken. He's already come in and changed my heart and changed my life. And that's the power of the Spirit and the power of what God is doing in his life. Some of you got angry with me a few weeks ago when I closed the church down and said, you know what? It's the anointing of the Spirit that we need here. It is the power of the Spirit that changes everything. And what I want to get across to you, I love that one other story about the walk to Emmaus, and it was my favorite from the witness of a lady, not from our church, from another church. And she said the first night I had told Henry when he dropped me off, if I call, you better come running. Come get me from this place. And she got through Thursday night. She thought, you know what? I'm going to have to call Henry. I don't know if I can stay in this place. And then Friday, she thought, well, hold on. Maybe it's not too bad. And then by Saturday, she thought, Henry, this is a wonderful place. By Sunday, she said, I don't care if Henry came back at all. You know, and it's just, it's not the head knowledge. Some of you are sitting out there and you can't remember a time when you didn't have the head knowledge. But some of you also can't remember a time when the love of God, the Spirit of God, kept falling on you in such a way that you didn't want to move. You just wanted it to keep flowing and to keep coming. I'm not promising that happens for everybody at the Walk to Emmaus, but you got to keep putting keep putting yourself in front of God so much, saying, over here, is this a blessing? Is it, Lord? Because I want more of you. I want a changed heart. I want a changed mind. I want a changed life. And I want to live for you now and forevermore. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. So let's take a look at our passage for today. One of my favorites. I could probably preach the rest of my life on Romans chapter 8. We'll be taking a look at Romans chapter 8 and reading verses 1 through 17. And if you're able, would you please now stand for the reading of God's holy word? It's entitled, Life Through the Spirit. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of a sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of your sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is the word of God. For the people of God, thanks be to God, and you may be seated. All right. Well, let's just take a little bit of a picture of what's happening in this passage. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome and helping them to understand what it truly means to be a Christian, to truly mean to be free. The first one, if you want to follow along in your outline, is we are rescued. Salvation means to be rescued. And Jesus says we have to get saved. We have to have a new life. We have to be born in the Spirit. And in Paul, he's saying, when you are born from above, when you are born in the Spirit, then you are freed. You are rescued from your past. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that should say a bunch of things to us. Number one is, hey, if we're in Christ Jesus, and one of the things I think Willis would agree with me on this is there wasn't a time that, you know, he thought about saving and he thought about saying, you know, I think I'm saved. I think I'm saved. I think I'm saved. What this weekend did for him when he went to the Walk of Emmaus, it was, now I know that I am saved because the Spirit has testified to my spirit and I have no shadow of a doubt. Some of you right here, right now, this morning, or you're listening on the CD, you're saying, I want what they have. I want to have the assurance. I don't want to just sit in church anymore. I don't want to play nice anymore. I want to be nice. I don't want to play good anymore. I want to be good. I don't want to think I'm saved. I want to know I'm saved. Because when you are saved, then you are freed from all past mistakes. All things in the past. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The other thing it says, and why it's so important to be saved, is if there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, it's also stated the other way, saying there is condemnation for those who are not in Christ Jesus. Some people have the idea that only the Christians will live on in some kind of spirit world or whatever the future looks like, and that they will just be cast out and will just go into oblivion. And they won't know, they won't remember, there won't be any pain, there will be just nothingness. They came from nothingness, they're going toward nothingness, and so they just do whatever they want to do. The scripture is very clear. There is a heaven where those in Christ will live with God, where those in Christ who are forgiven of all their sins can have an eternal life with Him. But for those who are not in Christ, then they will live an eternal death, pain, torture. And if we know in part, can you imagine how much greater the torture will be if you knew that you had the chance and you didn't get it? You didn't accept it. You chose not. You chose to do your own thing. The greatest sin. I know there's a lot of talk about homosexuality right now, and the churches, are we accepting? Are we not accepting? Are we ordaining? Are we not ordaining? You know, and it's become one of the big topics. But you know what? Sexual sin is not the worst sin. You know what the worst sin is? Is thinking you're God. Thinking that you can live life according to your own rules. Oh yeah, we'll incorporate a few of God's rules in there because I think some of those are good, but not all of them. I'm going to live my life my way. You ever heard that one before? I lived it my way. I did it my way. How awesome. Right below, I'll be back, is I did it His way. Can I get an amen? We do need salvation. And this is what in Wesleyan circles we would call justifying grace. When you come to that place and here we're going to talk a little bit more later about the resurrection of Jesus Christ as well as our own resurrection. But in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it wasn't, yay, we get to be forgiven of our sins so we can go to heaven. It was the bodily resurrection of Jesus was all of a sudden, yay, He truly is the Savior. He truly is the King. And I get to give my allegiance to Him, and there's power in Him. He is truly the Son of God. And when you come to that place of that understanding, number one, that you are a sinner, that you are separated from God, that you need somebody to come in your life, and you need to be saved. And when you say, I acknowledge with all my heart and my life that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior, hallelujah. That's called justifying grace. We are justified. If you've ever been a typist before, and now the computers do it for you. But when you justify the margins, you're bringing them in line. And we are justified. We are out of line, out of sync with God, and we've been justified, we've been brought back into a right heart, a right mind, and a right spirit. Can I get an amen? Number two is we are being rescued. So we've already been rescued. We've been rescued from our past. But there's also a present element that's going along with this, and that we are being rescued. What are we being rescued from? We're being rescued from ourselves. Actually, just before this, Paul says, why do I do the things that I don't want to do, and the things that I do want to do, I don't do? How many of you ever just get so annoyed with yourself, you just go, You know, why do I do that? Why can't I get over myself? We are being rescued from ourselves having to be in charge. Now, some of you are so arrogant that you think I should be in charge and everybody should do it my way. Some of you are so low self-esteem that you think, I don't ever want to be in charge of anybody and anything because I don't know anybody and I don't know anything and I don't know what's right and I just need somebody. Please tell me what to do. God can fix both of you. It is said that the first realization that comes along with true salvation, it's the understanding that I'm not God. I'm not the one that's in control. Some of us are so excited about our personal lives and we've been put down too long, so we're going to rise up and we're going to be heard and we're going to do things our way and we're going to do whatever we want to do. But when you come to that place of humility, if you are with us and praying for the Spirit's anointing to come upon this place, upon this church, and upon this community, the first thing that you read as we were going through all the scriptures is those who have this Spirit have this character about them, humility. They're willing to lay themselves down. Now, some of you who are already saying, I'm already lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. I can't get much lower. Here's the thing. If you will not lift yourself up in your own eyes, you know, have you ever met somebody who's constantly telling everybody how good they are? You know why they have to do that? Because they don't really believe it themselves. And they're trying to convince themselves by convincing you how good they are. But you think about the ones that you've known who are truly in Christ. They didn't have to have things done for them. They were constantly doing for others because they had a peace that passed all understanding inside of their lives. They didn't have to lift themselves up. They didn't have to promote themselves. All they did was focused on other people because of the humility that's inside of them. The real question when it comes to salvation is who's in charge of your life? Listen to this. If you're still in charge, you're not saved. If you're still living life according to your own means, to your own thoughts, you're not saved. But when you can get into that position, remember the bumper sticker that said, you know, God is my co-pilot? God, your co-pilot, you're not saved. God needs to be the pilot. Say, God, I'll go wherever you go. I will do whatever you do. I will think what you think. It's putting God first. And we are being saved. We are being rescued by His Spirit. We are a new creation. I was thinking about this the other day. How many of you either did this when you were taught to ride a bicycle or when you taught your children to ride a bicycle? Then the instructions were, whatever you do, don't hit that mailbox. What happened? They ran straight into the mailbox. I did it. I remember I was like 5 years old, and we had a little bit of a decline in our street. And so it was like Dad said, this will be easy because you just have to get on and coast. And so I coasted right into the mailbox. And the reason I remember that is because there was nothing but sand spurs underneath the mailbox. But I remember being so focused on, don't hit the mailbox, don't hit the mailbox. I hit the mailbox. Whatever you think about, that's what you're going to do. In driver's ed, they teach you, if you're having trouble seeing at night, don't stare at the center line. You know why? Because you're going to gravitate to the center line, and you're going to cross over, and you're going to hit somebody and kill yourself or somebody else. Whatever you focus on, that's what you become. Some of you are so focused on your sin in your life and what you can't get over. I can't get over this. I can't get over this. I can't. You know what? I really can't get over. I can't get over this. I can't get over this. You know what? And God says, stop. You are already victorious. You are already more than conquerors if you will stop thinking about even those things and think about who you are in Christ Jesus. You have already been forgiven and you already have a power that's already inside of you to overcome that. Paul says in Philippians 4:8, he says, whatever's good, whatever's truthful, whatever's noble, whatever's righteous, think about these things. These are the things that we're called to think about and to focus on. And when we do that, then we leave that old life behind. When you focus on God, then all those other things that pulled us away from God begin to fade. Somebody said it like this one time. It's like a rocket ship leaving the earth, and it's got this gravitational field that's around it, and it takes a lot of power in order to get away from the pull that's on that rocket ship. But the farther it gets away from that gravitational pull, the easier and easier it is. So it is with us in our life. It takes a lot to change. But if we start tapping into the Spirit of God, number one, we want to change. But number two is he comes into our lives and he gives us power to change now. Salvation isn't just something that happens to us after we die. Salvation is something that changes our heart and our mind and our life and what we think about, what we do, what we believe. I heard this said and I believe it with all my heart. Somebody was saying that if they had a chance to teach their children all over again, they'd stop trying to teach them to be right, and they would teach them doctrine. And that sounds like a big Christian word, but doctrine is really orthodoxy. It's right teaching. It's teaching them to understand. And when you understand God and when you love God and you love Jesus Christ with all your heart, then you don't have to be told, you know, don't drink, smoke, cuss, don't do all those things. Because if you're thinking about, well, I better not do that and I better not do that, but guess what you're going to do? You're going to end up doing that, right? Anybody ever been on a diet before? Whatever you do, don't eat any carbs. I want a French fry so bad. I never wanted a French fry so bad in my life till they said, you can't have any. But what if we have the power and the Spirit of God coming into our life and we think about the good and the right and the power of the Holy Spirit living in us that can change our lives now? Salvation is something that's already been done for us. It's something that is being done in us right now. And that's called sanctifying grace. Yeah, we're already forgiven, but most of us know we're still sinners. We still struggle. We still fight sin. And so there's more purifying that has to be done. And the more that we're in church and the more that we're reading and the more that we're studying and the more that we're praying, the more that we get God's word inside of us, we don't have to work at being better. We will naturally do it because we're putting the good stuff in and we're focusing on the right things. And then number three is we will be rescued from God's judgment. Now, I want to be really careful because I always try to use words that's not in the scripture. And it says we have God's wrath, God's condemnation. I try to get away because that's a big church word. But the fact is, there is going to be a judgment for Christians, okay? If you didn't know that already, it's in the book, okay? There's two kind of judgments. One is, are you in Christ or not in Christ? Where is going to be ultimate destination? Is it going to be with God forever or outside of God forever? But for the Christians, there is a test. There is a judgment that says, what did you do with your life? Because I need to figure out where to place you in the new heaven and the new earth that's being created. There's going to be work to do, but you'll want to work. You'll want to do things. And so there is a judgment that's yet to come, but it's important for us to understand that we want to be there. We want to be with God forever and ever. Scripture says that those who are condemned already. And their life demonstrates it. Those who are saved, your life should demonstrate it by the way that you live your life, the things that you choose to do, the things that you choose to think about. Getting into your Bible should not be like pulling teeth. I guarantee just about everybody in here, 99.5% of you have a Bible. I'm almost willing to bet everybody here has a Bible. And I've heard from a number of people from last year from the challenge that they read all the way through the Bible. But I bet that was only even a handful then. And we all think about it. That's something we should do. But the fact is, when the Spirit of God comes on you and gives you eyes and a heart and a mind and a desire to get God's word in you. Let me just say this. I am not enough. I pray that my preaching gets you excited enough to do your own investigation. Just coming to hear me preach on Sundays or Easter and Christmas, not going to get it done. It's what God wants to do in you all week long. Do you know what a worship is supposed to be? It's supposed to be us giving to God. Most of us think of it as the spiritual filling station. Well, I better drag my butt into church this week. I'm feeling really low. I need to be lifted up by Him. Well, you get lifted up. But the fact is, when you're focused on God all week long and you can't wait, you're excited to get together with other Christians who are looking and thinking and feeling and believing and worshiping God and say, God, you are a good God. Whether you're saved or not, your life will demonstrate it one way or the other. Do you love the things of God? Do you love the things of the world? If you're not sure, which one do you spend more time on? That'll tell you where your real priorities lie. Number four, we are rescued for a purpose. We are rescued for building, participating, and inheriting God's kingdom. It's like He's begun creation, but it's not fulfilled yet. It's not completed yet. We're in the middle of the process, and that means for us personally, but it means globally as well. Remember last week we had to turn to each one another and say, it's not all about you, because that's what we have done, is we've got notches on our belt from all the people that we've helped say the prayer. You say the prayer, then you're in, buddy. You're in the club. But the fact is, when you really get it, you say, wow, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but He died on the cross for your sins too. He can come into your life. He can change your life. And we are called to be participants in that. We live in the already and the not yet. The big deal that I'm trying to make about heaven is not being over there, over yonder, somewhere else. It means that actually heaven and the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is already right here. That there is a veil that's over us now that we can't totally see. Do you remember in the Old Testament when they said that there's an army out there, and they said, where? And the prophet said, Lord, give them eyes. And all of a sudden they could look and they could see, and there was an army of angels everywhere all around them. That's what's happening all around us. Heaven is not somewhere up in the sky. It's not somewhere out in space. When Jesus comes back, He's not coming in floating from outer space. He's not dropping in a parachute. He's not dropping from a rocket. He will appear. And we'll talk about more about that later as well. But the thing is, it's the already and the not yet. And we are called to be a part of it. Not only redemption of our mind, our bodies, and our souls, but for the redemption of all creation. And it says that if we will do that, then we are co-inheritors with Christ. That's what it means, that one day every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, because there will be a one day. He has revealed Himself to a few as the King, and as by His death and His resurrection, He has confirmed that He is who He said He was. He overcame even physical death. And He's coming back. And we are called to be ready. Some of you freaked out because the Mayans said the world's coming to an end. Okay, am I saved today? Am I saved now? Am I good? Have I got everything ready? You know, what should I do? You know, Jesus said, I'm going to come like a thief in the night. I'm going to come when you least expect it. I'm not going to come when you get prepared, because somebody else from some other faith says today's the day. Today's going to be the end of the world. Okay, well, it's not today, but next week. Next week's going to be the end of the world. Well, next December is the end of the world. You better get ready. You better get ready. Jesus said, you know what? I think He's enough of a rebel. He's thinking, I'm not going to come when you think I'm coming. But for us who are in Christ, it's like, come on. Bring it on. Anytime. I'm ready. But in the meantime, I'm going to keep working for you and for your glory. We will inherit a new heaven and a new earth as one. We were never intended to float as disembodied souls above the clouds. We were intended to be fully human. When we're outside of Christ, we're growing less and less human every day. When you are in Christ, you're being restored into the image of which we were created. You think about the things in the world, is usually used with either slavery or used a lot of times with animals. Sometimes I'm confused. We care more about the animals than people. But the word inhumane, it's not humane. To be humane is to live into the image of God, to care for the beauty of His world, to work for peace, to work for justice, to work for beauty in the world. My friends, we have been saved. We are being saved, and we will be saved, all to the glory of God. And then one day, we will continue, not join in, we're already there, continue when every knee bows and tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is King and Lord of my life, now and forever. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I believe within the sound of my voice, whether it's in this service or those who might be listening afterwards, that there are some who are even tortured in themselves. Am I saved? Am I saved? Am I saved? And they hear that there's a life change that can happen. And Father, it doesn't come by just wise words or wisdom. It comes by the anointing of your Spirit. But Lord, we will be susceptible to anything until we know, until we get into your word, and that way we can test and approve what the spirits are about, whether it's good and whether it's from you or whether it's from something else. And Father, just forgive us when we have this naive, childlike view that salvation means we get to go to heaven when we die, or it's our insurance policy. Lord, I pray that through this message that people are understanding it's for life now. It's to become more human now. It's to be restored into your image now. Father, what a glorious passage we have through the Apostle Paul. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are forgiven. We are being forgiven. We are forgiven in the future. We have already begun to be a part of your kingdom. Lord, I thank you for the anointing and for the approval of the Holy Spirit that comes in and witnesses with our spirits right now. I pray for those. I pray for those who have never had a witness of the Holy Spirit in their life, but right now, Father, in their own humility, in their own hearts, and they're at least emotionally, metaphorically getting down on their knees right now and saying, Lord, I have never truly experienced you. I can't remember a time when I didn't believe in you, but I've never had the anointing of the Holy Spirit come into my life. Father, I truly want to be saved. I want to live a different kind of life. I want to live a life of power and a life of change. And I want to live a life of direction and meaning and purpose. All that you have created me to be, Father, I want to live into that. I want to lean into that right now. I don't want to wait for some distant heaven somewhere else, but right now to be a part of the kingdom of God. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Please come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. But also, Lord, anoint me with the power of the Holy Spirit, that I will have power in my life, that I can live for you now and forevermore as a part of your kingdom. Father, we thank you for this teaching. I pray for those who have not been saved or not sure, that they would get saved right here, right now. Your word says, when it says today, do not harden your hearts. God also says he'll take our hearts of stone and turn them to hearts of flesh, where we be receptive to his leadership in our lives. Father, we pray your blessings upon us. That's in Christ's name we pray, and everybody in the Lord said,